Morning, brothers and sisters. Bit more nervous than usual. Not often I get to do an exhort in front of family, people that know me. And I didn't get a chance to practice in the car on the way down because I was actually holding onto the steering wheel. So we'll just see how we go. This time of year, we're sort of bombarded with a lot of materialistic advertising, come buy this, come buy that. And in New Zealand, we sort of have an attitude that we hold these people up that are very successful in life, whether it be in business. And recently, we've had the likes of Steve Jobs, who's very philanthropic nowadays since the birth of his first child, and billions put into trust for good works. The likes of Bill Gates, similar sort of scenario, very, very wealthy man. And these people are sort of elevated. You know, it's amazing. Even New Zealand. We have the likes of Steve Tindall, the founder of The Warehouse, who's, once again, a very philanthropic man and a man that appears to know God in his life, but has this great wealth. And I'm not speaking against the wealth. It's the perception that we have that these people are successful because they are wealthy. There's a bit of a dark side to it sometimes. These people have backgrounds that are hard to deal with. And John Kirwan springs to mind as an ambassador for mental health and men's depression. These people deal with things. Peter Leach, very successful mad butcher who is severely dyslexic to the extent that only a secretary can read his writing, and he has to rubber stamp his signature because he can't write the same signature more than once at a time. So these are examples that we have. In the sports field, we have the likes of Richie McCaw and Brendan McCullum, our sports leaders in rugby and cricket. Likes of Lydia Ko, we've sort of, New Zealand as a nation lifts up as somebody that's being successful at what they do. So at this time of sort of materialism and these people that that are lifted up because they are wealthy or are very successful in their lives, it's good for us to look at it at a personal level. And this isn't directed at you individually. This is my musings on how I see things. So I'm reflecting pretty much what's going on in my head, and I hope it makes a little bit of sense during the course of this exhortation. So we go to Scripture to find out what Scripture has to say about success, and I thought, this could be quite an interesting subject for Scripture to deal with. So I've got my little electronic Bible here, and I've got a concordance, and I looked up the word success. You know how many times it refers to success in Scripture?
Zero.
Once. Just one. I thought, I'm getting pretty stuck here for an exhortation if there's only one reference in Scripture to it. And we find that reference in Joshua 1, verse 8. And the context of it is Joshua being admonished by God to follow him to... And I'll read the verse. The book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So having a bit of a think about it, I went looking for the personal part of that. How does it affect me? And there's not really a lot that comes directly to me from that verse. You know, it's not a personal verse. This is a verse about succeeding as a nation, as Israel as a nation. It was conditional, needed to obey the word of the law, something that we can maybe take personally, but how can we expect anything unless we're obedient to God? And it's not necessarily material that it's talking about anyway. You know, it's success in what they do in their travel. At this time they were travelling, or coming to the end of their travels, And success to Israel was actually being able to stay in one place for any length of time, because they spent 40 years just moving. So I should imagine material things at that time would have been not uppermost in their minds. I think just having a place, their Taringa Waiwai, the resting place of their feet, would have been really important to them at that time. Other references to succeed in scripture, and this is, I went looking for other words that meant success, and succeed is an obvious one. But in all of scripture, that word succeed was always in the sense of replacing either someone in your family in a genealogical sense, or in conquest. You know, you take over a land, you've conquered a people, you've succeeded them in the land, you've taken what's theirs, you've taken someone else's place. And it's a good one to remember in our perception of what wealth and success mean. It has a part in that sort of thinking. So running out of scripture for succeed and success and all that sort of thing, I went looking for other verses just to pack my exhortation out a little bit. And we start looking at things, so what is given to us in abundance? I'll just go to my... Oops, hold on. No, I lost it. Stop tutting down.
6 years.
I had all my scripture lined up one after the other after another on this, and it's now not doing it. But that's all right, we'll carry on anyway. John 10:10, and starting in verse 9. It's actually slower than the book. Okay, but John 10:10 talks about what we have and what God offers us in abundance. And this is the transition of thinking from material to what is really important. What we need to have, more importantly. And it talks about, and Christ is talking to his disciples and the crowd around him and saying, and he's had the parable of the door and the sheep, being the shepherd of the sheep and being the keeper of the sheep. He says in verse 9, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Can we get adrift into this thinking of this is what's important, not the material things, not the abundance of things that we have that we accumulate. And just a quick story about that, working up at the mine when I was up there, there's a bit of a competition amongst the mechanics and the guys in the workshop about he who had the most toys at the end of the production run won. So they bought their boats, they bought their motorbikes, they bought all these toys, and it was a very, very materialistic place to be, and very debilitating in a sad sort of way with developing that sort of thinking. But to get away from that sort of thinking, we have to work out what's important to us. And scripture here is making the inference that if we accept Jesus coming to us, then we can have this life more abundantly, whatever that means. You know, it's where we start to prioritize, and this is talking to people that know that materialism is not the sort of track we want to go down, but this is just my musings on how do I take this to somebody else who's already there, who's doing the materialistic thing. There's once again, there's only the one reference to abundant, the word abundantly, so I went looking for more, and lo and behold, there's actually 66 references to the word abundance. Oh, I thought, okay, now I'm starting to get somewhere with my exhortation. I've got a few more references here. But it's a common thread right through those 66 verses. In fact, almost all of them relate to something that applies nationally to the nation Israel. Not to you and me on a personal level, but to a nation. And once again, it certainly wasn't for material things. It was to go into a land, to have a place of belonging, to have a relationship with God that was intact and complete, fulfilling in that way. Luke 12, verse 15, speaks of material abundance, but in an interesting way. It speaks of it like this. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possess. Now, to me, it spoke at a personal level. We've gone from the national thing back to, hey, this is me it's talking about now. My life doesn't consist in having a house and car. They're useful, I can use them, but my life is not bound up in it. And ultimately, I've got to be able to be prepared to walk away from it at an instant, if necessary. And it goes on in that reference in Luke to speaking the parable of a certain rich man accumulating and building barns and then losing his life after having gathered that great wealth. So the material stuff we have today is going to go to somebody else, these guys, when I pass on. That sort of thing, okay? Maybe, if I haven't spent it all. Peter had had a bit of an issue with having, and I'll put the word stuff here, because I couldn't really define what Peter was actually looking for. Matthew 19, verse 27, says, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all. I've left all my material stuff behind. Everything that I thought was important, everything that attached me to this world, I've left behind and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And this is talking about the kingdom to come. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Talks about lands, material things as well in there. So there's almost a hint that when we've lost material things, that God will replace it 100-fold. And I've heard a lot of people say that this is really good. You know, I'm losing stuff left, right and centre here, whether by robbery or by bad business dealings or whatever. It doesn't matter, but in the kingdom I'm going to have a whole lot more. Strange thinking. That's not important anymore. And here's the primary focus. Here's your primary focus, shifting to material things. So we need to think about what's really important. The material things that we're going to have in the kingdom, and there's going to be no shortage, there's no lack. No man lacks anything in the kingdom. But what's important? Christ and the kingdom are the important thing there. As soon as you take your focus away from them, you are sinning. We're shifting away from God, we're shifting away from Christ, and our focus changes. We've got to keep thinking about how do we bring it back? How do we bring it back? So Jesus' reply to Peter at this time was not so much in a material sense. He was trying to tell Peter, look, You know, you're not going to have a physical body. You're going to be regenerated. You're going to be resurrected. This is a new beginning. To get away from the old things of materialism and having and all those sorts of things, where our minds are not cluttered with that desire to accumulate that so many people have. Instead, our focus then becomes on God and Christ, the kingdom, Jerusalem, those things that make up what our beliefs are based on. One thought I'm thinking just ties together what Jesus was thinking about material things and spiritual possession. And that's the story of the widow's mite. And we all know it pretty well, that they're in the temple, and this widow woman, without being seen by anybody else but seen by Christ, puts in all that she has, two mites, something that's so small in material value that it's absolutely unnoticed in amongst the whole treasure chest of donations for the temple. And what was Christ's words to her? She has put in more than all the rest. And I used to think, oh, well, she's put in more than the guy next to her, in that spiritual sense. But the way it's said, it's actually more than that. Her one gift outstripped the sum total of all the other gifts. That's how Jesus saw it. The importance to him, her heart was so much in tune with giving rather than having, that Jesus had to highlight it to his disciples as an example that we all should be looking at. Now, to me, that's pretty much the nail in the coffin for material theology as it exists in some of the churches around us, where people are measured by their success in having material things in the church, that you can't be a good Christian unless God rather has blessed you with material abundance. But when you think about it, how many people do we recognise around the world as being good examples of a Christian faith that are really, really wealthy people? And people we most focus on, and people we most think about, are in fact those people who have nothing and who give even what little they have left in their service to God, whether in missions or in work in New Zealand, for example. Some of the people doing the most work on a face-to-face basis with other people and promoting the word of God are those people with nothing, because they're fearless in going out, because they have nothing to lose. In a lot of ways, they don't have that material stuff to lose. And it doesn't take over their thinking. They can devote their whole thinking to promoting God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, that verse in Matthew 19 shifts our thinking. Jesus is deliberately saying that the material things aren't so much the important thing here. What Jesus is saying to Peter, and by implication to us as well, that we will maybe have material things, but firstly, we will have life, because that's what he's promising, abundant life, eternal, everlasting, abundant life. There's no materialism in that sort of life. There's no desire to have just for the sake of having. Maybe a desire to have so that you can give to others. And we see that happening from time to time as well. There's several references. I've just spoken about everlasting life, and there's several references to everlasting life and eternal life. And one in particular, just one, speaks of having houses or material or land, and that's the one we've just read in Matthew 19 verse 29. It's not really about having lots of stuff, is it? Not having all the frills and things that we think make life enjoyable today. The emphasis here is on inheriting the eternal life. Luke 12 verse 15 tells us that man's life, and I'll have a look at it, I'll read it properly. Having a little screen and big fingers, things move when they're not supposed to. Okay. In Jesus, this is speaking strictly about material things. It's talking about dividing of an inheritance. So this is actual physical division of things that belong to, and we're having that in the family at the moment as well, so there's some issues that are quite relevant to what we're going through. So it speaks a lot to me as well. But Jesus in verse 14, and Luke 12 verse 14 says, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed." Now, because of the situation of division, he's seeing the way their thinking's going, that it's I can have that, I can have the other thing. Maybe if I negotiate, I can have that instead of that. And Jesus is just aware that their thinking's going this way. And he says, take heed. He warns them. Beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. This is starting to get really important. It's our life, he's saying, that doesn't consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. So then, in the regeneration, in this life everlasting to come, what's our reward? And it speaks to us quite clearly in Matthew 6, verse 33, what we should be looking for our reward to be. And that reward is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the first preeminent thought that should be in our heads. Way and above having stuff, basically. So what else does scripture say about having stuff? And the thought came to me that if we commit ourselves to God in the total sense that he wants us to, he owns us. Scripture is quite specific in the words it uses to describe our relationship and how God interacts with us. And he uses the word redeemed a lot in scripture, and it's not a word that's well understood by those in the world today. To be redeemed is to actually be bought. He's paid something for us. Now we can relate to that in a material sense when we hand over some dollars for material possessions. It then becomes ours until somebody else flogs it or whatever. But it's ours for that short time it's in our hands. Same with our relationship with God. He bought us with a price. That huge price was the blood of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We read that in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, and again in chapter 7, verse 23, that he has bought us, he has redeemed us, he owns us. So we can choose, and this is not an obligatory thing to be owned by God. We choose to enter into this relationship, to be owned, to be a slave, if you like. We can choose not to be owned by God, but at what cost to us? We can have all the material things. What's the spiritual cost? So we need to examine ourselves. What do we count as being important to us? The material stuff? Or as scripture says, life more abundantly. Life without pain would be really good for a lot of us who experience pain on a regular basis. Life without sorrow. There's none of us here that haven't experienced sorrow. Some more so than others, but we all come to that one place where the sorrow of parting from this earth is going to get to all of us. So we need to make sure we have something that goes past that, that is enduring, that is eternal, that doesn't rot and corrode and get stolen or whatever. So, and in reference to that, how do we put it in perspective? And I've heard several times a song of praise, not sung in this church, in this ecclesia, but I've heard it in children's hymn books and in other churches, that the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace, talking about looking on Jesus. So it becomes a thing of perspective, that when we turn our focus to Christ, to look solely at Him as a pathway to our reconciliation with God, then the things of earth just fade away. They assume their proper importance way down here somewhere. They're just tools for us to use. We're stewards for a short period of time, and then it's gone. Now God sent His Son to be that sacrifice for us. And as a parent, probably there's nothing apart from our relationship with God that's more important in our lives than our kids. And to go through what Abraham had to in offering up his son would have been a trauma that I'm not sure I would have been able to deal with. But to know that God went through that, to know that His Son, our Lord Jesus the Christ, went through that suffering, 3 years of being ridiculed, of being beaten, of people hating Him to the extent that they wanted to kill Him at every opportunity. That's a terrible existence. And I couldn't imagine that for my own children, never mind what God must have felt for His Son. So our memorial meeting this morning is also in recognition of that. Not just that Jesus died for us and was resurrected. Not just that His blood cleans us from all sin, but that God had it in His heart that He could bear the sacrifice of His Son in order that He might gain us and that we might have eternal life. There's no place in that for materialism at all, brothers and sisters. And this is the reason why. Thank you.